We are continuing our kind of a five-week sermon series going along with the 40 days of prayer. The Alliance, the Christian Missionary Alliance, which we're affiliated with, has put together themes for each week and devotionals. If you do the devotionals, you'll have basically 7 days of whatever theme that I'm preaching on ahead of time. I kind of read through those devotionals, I look at the theme, and just pray that God would show me what He wants me to preach on, and it's somehow related to that theme. So this week, I think what was burdening my heart personally is going to be kind of in the second half of the message, I also feel like the first half of the message is kind of the main theme for the week, so I don't want to just skip over to that to get to the things that maybe God was doing in my heart. So we're going to preach through this. I typically am not a topical preacher, but am for at least this week again with this message. So just want to share what God's laid on my heart. So the theme this week is Pray Now. It's the title for the sermon, Pray Now. The main idea that's being expressed is that God wants us to come to Him in prayer. He wants, and specifically, I would say, to ask Him for help in time of need. We all have troubles. We know people who have troubles. There are needs that we have in our lives, and God wants us to come to Him. He wants us to come to Him. There's this picture that Jesus gives of children coming to a good father to ask for help, and that's what kind of He taught His disciples. So I just chose it as kind of the primary passage, though I'm not necessarily preaching on this passage, but this is kind of the main idea from Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Jesus spoke this to His, it was in the Sermon on the Mount, so those who were following Him. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Okay, so that's Jesus' teaching. There's another passage that's very close to this that I think He taught at a different occasion, but it was basically He taught the same thing. This is Jesus knowing the Father, knowing that God wants to hear and answer our prayers. Paul teaches the same thing. I want to share a few verses. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, you'll read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication or asking with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So an invitation to pray. James 5, 13 and 14. Is anyone among you suffering? Okay, are you, any troubles? Let him pray. Okay. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. That's prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then Hebrews 4:16 is another invitation to prayer. It says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." These are just precious promises that we have throughout Scripture. This is just a few examples of our loving Heavenly Father who wants us and invites us to pray. We are His beloved children, and He wants us to come to ask for help in our time of need. So whatever burdens you have, He wants you to bring those to Him in prayer. Whatever your stresses are, whatever you're anxious about, He wants you to pray about those things. Whatever concerns you may have for other people who are going through difficulties or have needs, He wants you to come to Him and pray for them. He wants us to ask so that we receive good from Him. So the devotions this week are all about that. And and they encourage us to pray in every situation. So they went through each day a different thing, okay? Important decisions, when you have those, pray. Ask for God to send Christian workers to join in the harvest. Pray for healing, okay? Pray for deliverance from danger. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel with people in your circle of influence. Pray to have spiritual insight in our lives, you know. So it just was six or seven different invitations and circumstances that we may come up to that we're encouraged to pray. They're meant to remind us to come to God first when we have these needs and pray first, that prayer should be our first response. It's a gift from God through which we have 24-hour access to our kind, loving Heavenly Father who listens and who can supply everything that we need. Okay, I think that's the main theme for the week. But the devotionals also point out that there's a problem that's common for many of us when it comes to prayer. And maybe you've experienced this problem. And that is that oftentimes prayer is not our first response. Oftentimes, you know, asking for help comes after we've tried everything else. And it's a last resort. And so the devotionals in the opening introduction bring that up. I think it's a common thing that we find in our lives. We seek other solutions first, and then we pray more as an afterthought. And so perhaps you've experienced that in your life. And when I read that, it's like, yeah, I admit that is common for me in many occasions. I can be very slow and even reluctant at times to ask for help. And so we have this wonderful gift from our Heavenly Father, but oftentimes we don't use it. And I think it's important for us to address that this morning. It's one of the things I was addressing that in my own life this week. I want to address that this morning. Why don't we come to God as our first response in times of need? And maybe you do, but I think that many of us go through times where we don't, and maybe you've been in one of those times lately. What are the barriers that hold us back? I want to bring up three possible reasons. This isn't meant to be any kind of exhaustive list, but these are things that that came to mind this week, reasons why we might struggle with prayer that I think will be common for us. And my hope is that these will help us to overcome the barriers that we have when it comes to prayer and seek God more eagerly and often. So maybe you'll be able to relate to these depending on where you're at. I think one of the reasons that people might not pray is that they're just simply not aware of the privilege of prayer. So maybe it's a newer believer. Maybe it's someone who's come from a different kind of church or religious background. And this idea of personally communicating with God, talking with Him personally, might be new. There could be something in their background that holds them back. I know that I've come across many people who don't pray because they don't know that they can or they feel unworthy. So it's common to find people who think they have to have some kind of intermediary, is that the right word? Mediator? That has to be between them and God. So maybe they'll think they have to ask a priest or a pastor to pray for them, that their prayers will count more. Obviously, in certain church backgrounds, praying to Mary can be an important thing that people think that they have to do. One of the saints, you have to pray to one of the saints in order to go through them so that they can then pray. And I think that's a common thought. There are a lot of people that think my prayers are more powerful because I'm a pastor. They're not, just so everyone knows. The Bible teaches that's not true, okay? Because of what Christ has done for us and for each one of us, not just pastors, priests, whatever, we can go directly to God in prayer. The book of Hebrews talks a lot about this, as you see the author of Hebrews writing about what Christ has done for us. In Hebrews 10:19 through 22, it says, Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and it's a reference of when Christ died on the cross, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I think that's a great passage to show us that in Christ, he alone is our intermediary, okay? He alone is our go-between. He's already done what needs to be done, and he's already there, and he's God. We go directly to God in prayer because of what Christ has done. I love this passage. What he's done in his life, death, and resurrection has opened the way. It gives this picture of when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else, and you know the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies, the manifest presence, and he was separate. Okay, other than once a year, the high priest could go in there. But when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was ripped in half, showing that we have access in Christ. We have access to God, his very presence in prayer. So don't go to, you don't need to go to a, it's not bad to have other people praying for you and with you, but you pray, okay? And so if you're newer to the faith or if you come from a background like that, you need to know those wonderful truths in Scripture, okay? So that's one problem that I see that may hold people back. Another reason we might not pray is that we've learned to be self-reliant people, okay? I can definitely relate to this one. I'm very self-reliant, okay? And I've shared this on many times. I like to just fix problems, okay? I run into an issue with the house or with the car or whatever, and I just want to fix that problem. And when I do that, I learn to just solve my own problems, or I find somebody else who can help. Okay, and I'm not just talking about like car issues and furnace issues. I'm talking about all the problems that we face in life. We tend to think of how I can fix these problems rather than going to our Heavenly Father to ask for help. Okay, I spoke last week about a worldview that's pervasive in our culture that denies the spiritual, kind of, you know, takes that out of the equation, that everything's physical, there's physical causes, therefore, you know, there is no God, there are no miracles, there is no prayer. And even though as Christians we don't believe in that worldview, we don't hold that, because we swim in that worldview all the time, we can end up being conditioned to think that way, and so we don't automatically think of asking God for help. We think of, you know, YouTube or calling somebody or just fixing our own problems, and we rarely then ask God until everything we've tried has failed, and then as the last resort, we go to him in prayer, okay? And so I think that can be another problem that we have. James was really hard on his readers in James chapter 4. They were worldly minded. They had that worldly mentality that was leading them to seek their own solutions to their problems. So they would actually fight and quarrel, he brings up, and seek their own solutions. And they wouldn't pray. And so what James told them in the first two verses is, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So he's talking about worldly mindedness. And then he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, so they're not even thinking about prayer. He goes on to say, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, which is another issue. But prayerlessness, okay, as we kind of are conditioned to think of life, you know, that we're self-reliant people and we need to solve our own problems, we don't pray. Okay, and we might not be necessarily as blatantly sinful as the people that James was writing to, but the result can be the same in that we end up with prayerlessness and relying on ourselves rather than God. And so we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to renew our minds so that we think first of going to God in prayer. He wants it to be like that, the father, son, and daughter relationship where if you have kids, you want your kids to come to you and ask for help, okay? By calling us to go to Him, I think He wants us to learn to rely on Him and see that He's the one that provides for all of our needs. Even, you know, we might be the answer to our own prayers or somebody else, but He's the one that gives the resources. He's the one that supplies the abilities, okay, to meet those needs. So He's the one behind all of the solutions that we have and the giver of good things. And if we don't come to Him to pray first, we totally miss that. So I think that He wants us to come to Him. There are also times where I think we are wanting the wrong things, like in James, and we may be asking for the wrong things. And what He does then is He actually uses prayer to transform our minds and thinking to become more like Him. And so He wants us to pray first, to go to Him, to be an ongoing personal relationship with Him where we learn to trust Him and depend on Him, okay? So that's a couple reasons. Now, here's the third reason, and this is kind of where what hit me the most this week, I guess, in my own life, though certainly self-reliance is an issue I have to struggle through. There's a third reason I think we neglect to go to God in prayer, and that is because we struggle with the reality of unanswered prayers. Okay, that's what hit me first this week as I was reading these devotionals, is that it's like, man, I honestly have a lot of skepticism when it comes to this kind of praying. I enjoy prayers of praise and adoration where I'm just kind of enjoying being in the presence of God and speaking forth my love for Him. I actually enjoy prayers of confession because I know that I can come to the Lord and I can be totally open and honest with Him. It's very freeing to unload the burdens of my sins, my struggles with temptation, my failures before Him, and just experience His grace and mercy, knowing that He forgives me. In Christ, He forgives me. I enjoy that kind of praying. I enjoy giving thanks to God and you know, going through and thinking about all the blessings and realizing I didn't earn or deserve any of these. It's like He just gives me all these blessings because He loves me. Like, wonderful. I enjoy that kind of praying, but when it comes to supplication or asking Him for help, I recognize a skepticism there, and for me at least, it's because of unanswered prayers. Yes, there are times when God has clearly answered prayers, but it feels like those are few and far between and fairly random. And so it's like, I don't know when to ask. Like, is He going to answer this one? It's like if I throw a percentage on it, it's a low percentage that it feels like He's answering the direct request that I have. Okay, I don't know. I think some of you can probably relate to me, all right? So that's just honestly my struggle this week. Now I got to kind of find where I was here. Okay. So let's say this. The first two barriers, let's say that we know God wants us to pray, okay? And we've gotten over that barrier. We maybe have learned to pray first rather than automatically seeking our own solutions. Okay, so we made it past that barrier, but then we're met with unanswered prayers. Okay, so you maybe have prayed for healing for someone, maybe for yourself, maybe someone else who had a debilitating illness, a terminal illness. We've probably all been there, and we've prayed for that person. We've prayed for ourselves, and there wasn't a healing. Okay. Maybe there's some sort of relational conflict that you have, maybe a marriage issue or an issue with a sibling or a child or a parent or whatever, and you've prayed about that issue and you've prayed and you've prayed. It's some sort of difficult situation in your family. Maybe it's at church. Maybe it's at work, and resolution hasn't come. Like they, nothing changed about that situation. It didn't, the problem wasn't solved. In some cases, maybe it got worse. Maybe there's a financial problem that you've been faced with. You've been in a financial crisis of some sort, and you've prayed for deliverance, and nothing happened, okay? Common unanswered prayers, and they are not easy to deal with, especially, I think, as time goes on. So what probably will happen is when you have unanswered prayers, typically it drives you to a little deeper, and so you go to Scripture and you start to learn more about prayer, and you find that maybe your prayers weren't answered because you had selfish motives, like James talked about in James 4. Or maybe you were asking for worldly things, or maybe you weren't praying in faith and believing, or you weren't praying in Jesus' name. But then you learn those things, you make those changes, and you ask for things in faith. You ask for things that you know are good things, that things that to some degree align with God's will, and there you are still met with unanswered prayers. At least for me, this is one of the biggest barriers to coming to God first in prayer. Okay, and couple that with my tendencies for self-reliance. Okay, this is just... Am I confessing too much this morning? I don't know. Maybe I am. I'll try to get myself out of this a little bit more. Okay, so here we go. So as I was thinking about this week, I had conversations with several people, including a room of pastors where I just asked the hard questions about prayer, and it was a common struggle among us as pastors, a common struggle with other people that I talked to. Eventually, one of the things that God brought to my mind, and at first it was like, I feel like it was kind of a revelation type thing where I'm in the midst of a conversation with pastors, and then all of a sudden this idea comes to mind about suffering, and the passage came to mind was 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, Paul had received... I'll summarize the first part. Paul had received glorious revelations from God. Okay, glorious revelations about God and about heaven. And he was told that he was not to share, or at least that's how I picture it. He could not share these revelations with anybody else. All right? So he has these awesome revelations. He can't share these revelations with anyone else. That kind of knowledge, he has this secret knowledge of God, actually, in this case. He has secret knowledge from God that likely significantly impacted his faith, only he was not allowed to tell others about them and what this secret knowledge was. If you have that, that kind of knowledge can easily produce spiritual pride, okay? So God did something in Paul's life to prevent that, and that's where I want to pick up here in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. It says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong.'" See, let's break this down a little bit. Paul was going through suffering. We don't know exactly what the symptoms were, but we do know that this was some kind of messenger of Satan that was harassing him, and he was so desperate that he pleaded with God to take it away. Okay, that's just what he wrote in the text. It's the same thing that we do when we're in suffering. Whatever suffering that we may be, we plead with God to take it away. He prayed about it repeatedly, and God did not give him what he asked for. So here's a case of unanswered prayer, and I'm saying unanswered prayer in the sense of you don't get what you ask for, okay? Unanswered prayers. No is an answer, but I'm saying whatever, you know what I mean, okay? So I'm sure if you think through this, as Paul is praying, I'm sure that this suffering that he was going through was limiting his ministry in some way, and that he was praying that God would remove this suffering so that those limitations wouldn't be there, that he'd be able to be more effective in ministry, that God would heal him of whatever the symptoms were. But for all that we know, at least by the time this was written, that suffering never went away. And the indication of what Paul writes is that it never went away until the day he died. And that messenger of Satan came from God, was given him. Okay? This suffering came from God. There's wrong theology out there that says that no suffering, no sickness ever comes from God, that God doesn't want sickness and suffering, and so therefore you pray, and if he doesn't take it away, the problem isn't with God, the problem is with you, that you don't have enough faith or something. Paul would disagree wholeheartedly with that, okay? That is not biblical. God said no to Paul's prayers for healing. Why? God revealed to Paul that he was using that particular suffering to do something even better in Paul's life, okay? In Paul's life, what was happening is God was making Paul weaker through suffering so that he wouldn't become conceited and so that God's power would be revealed in his life rather than Paul's power, okay? Through his weakness, Christ would be glorified, not Paul. And Paul, you can see, got to the point where he actually rejoiced in that. It was because of that that he then, by the end of what he writes here, he said that he actually welcomed suffering, whatever suffering came his way. Weakness, calamity, suffering. And we know Paul went through a lot. He saw suffering different. Now, this is unique to Paul. And what God was doing in Paul was he was dealing with the great potential that Paul would struggle with spiritual pride and be conceited, and so he has this suffering to keep him from becoming conceited. I'm not saying that, this isn't indicating that every suffering we go through is for that particular reason, but generally speaking, the principle that we see here is that God used suffering in Paul's life to actually bring about something better, okay? Paul didn't see that right away, and so he pleaded with God that he would remove the suffering. But God didn't and revealed these things to him. God was using Paul's suffering to do something even better than what would have been accomplished through the removal of it. And there are many passages in Scripture that teach the same thing. I'm going to share two of them with you. One of the clearest is James. Go back to James again, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says this. I'll just mention there's at the beginning of Romans 5 has similar wording, a different author, Paul in that case. This one is James. He says this. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Okay, rejoice in your suffering, whatever, you know, the various sufferings that you go through. What? "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So trials and sufferings are one of the ways that God produces good things in our lives, things that are even better than the removal of them. There's another example in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul wrote this, and he writes it about his experience. "For we do not..." I'm assuming, though he doesn't say it, maybe I shouldn't assume, but I'm assuming many prayers were made for deliverance in this case, and there were some more unanswered prayers, at least for a while. So here's what he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That sounds pretty bad. Some of you have been there, okay, where you think, I'm going to die. I can't go on. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. So it sounds like an even worse suffering for Paul in that situation. So bad he thought he was going to die, but God used that suffering as well to teach him to rely on God, and he wouldn't have learned that any other way unless he got so desperate that he, and his own efforts to solve problems or any other solution failed, the only one that could deliver him was God. The only way you learn that is by going through that, probably. And that's what Paul learned. God did something more important, deeper, and better in Paul's life than removing the suffering. Okay, just a few examples of how God actually uses suffering in our lives to produce something good. And now, think about how this relates to prayer. When we or someone else asks for prayer, and I'm thinking these prayers of petition, supplication, okay, it's usually to alleviate some kind of suffering that somebody's gone through. Most of the prayer requests that come through, not all of them, but a lot of them are to avoid or relieve some kind of suffering. And God could do that, okay? He could remove the suffering, and he has certainly done that many times. But what if God is using that suffering to actually do something deeper or more important in that person's life, or in someone else's life who's being affected by that person's suffering? Okay. Will God say yes to the request to remove that suffering? I don't think so. Okay, I don't think he will, because he's got a plan for it. We ask for the removal of it, and yet God is actually using it to do something better than the removal of it, and so he isn't going to remove it when we ask. Okay, this was just a big revelation for me this week, and it's changed the way that I look at asking God for help. Okay, and I have to retrain my mind. And actually, I need to depend on the Holy Spirit to retrain my mind. Okay? I need to do more than just ask him to fix whatever problem I'm praying about, whether it's my problem or somebody else. I need to understand that there's more going on than just the suffering, that God is working and using the difficulties and pain. And therefore, I need to pray for faith, either for myself or whoever, that person who's suffering and those affected by it, that they would believe that God is in it and using it for good. Okay? Because when you're going through suffering, you know it is not easy, and there are doubts and struggles, and you need God to give you faith to believe that he's in this. Okay, I believe he's using it. He uses all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I need to pray that God would accomplish his good purposes for it, okay, and use it to bring people into greater alignment with his good plans and purposes. I need to pray that those who are suffering would desire the outcome of the suffering more than just the healing, and that they would actually come to a point like Paul where they could rejoice in their suffering. Okay? Paul said he rejoiced in his suffering. James 1 says, consider it pure joy when you face suffering. We need to pray that God would bring us or those that we're praying for to that point, because they and rejoice because of what God is going to do through this suffering. I think it's this kind of praying that God has in mind when he invites us to come to him as our Father, rather than us just praying through and maybe hurrying through a prayer list of requests, where maybe we don't think beyond just the fix or the solution that we think is best, and we just pray for the removal of the pain. When we pray that way, I believe we will see answers. If somebody is going through suffering, maybe you or someone you love, and they are trusting God in it, and they're actually rejoicing in their suffering, is that not an amazing answer to prayer? Because that is not normal for us. What's normal for us is doubt is first response, doubting God, and then complaining. So if we're trusting God, we're holding firm to Him and persevering, and we're actually rejoicing, that is not human. That's got to be God. That's an answer to prayer. If someone comes to a deeper understanding of how God is using their suffering, that's an amazing answer to prayer. That doesn't happen all the time. You know, sometimes we kind of realize these things and we are going through a trial and we're like, I know there's purpose in this and we want God. But I think we can pray that God will reveal to us. Like I read examples of Paul where God revealed to Paul, this is why you're going through this. It's so you don't become conceited. Because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul's like, oh. And he rejoiced. Or the reason you're suffering to the point, almost to the point of death, is so that you won't rely on yourselves, but you'll rely on me. Okay? We can pray that God would reveal those kinds of things to us or to others who are suffering. If we see God use suffering to change someone's life and draw them nearer to Him, that's an answer to prayer. Yes, I think we should keep asking God to alleviate suffering because I think He wants to do that as well. It's not like God's ultimate goal, you know, or His desire for us is that we suffer. The suffering is a tool, okay? It's not the end. Sometimes He does answer right away. Okay, this week I had there was an awesome answer prayer. I'll probably cry because I already am. But it's like I'm wrestling with all this stuff and unanswered prayers and like skepticism, and I'm sitting. I pulled out a book about prayer. I was alone here in the church on Monday night, and as I'm doing that, somebody texts me from the church and says, you must have been praying for me because you're the only one I told about this. And they told me the answer to the prayer that I prayed 3 days earlier. And it's like, what? the timing of that and the answer to prayer at that point, it was like, okay, God. I mean, I did what I'm doing now. I just came up here and I cried. That it's like there are times when God does that, and it's precious and it's wonderful. Okay, there are certainly trials and sufferings that we go through that don't make any sense, and that we just ask for God to heal. And there are times when He just does it. Okay, don't stop asking for healing, but we need to pray beyond that as well, and learn that God can use the pain, He can use the disease. He can use the ailment. Okay. Somebody else also reminded me that there is a day when He does remove all pain and suffering. Okay. And that's when we're with Him face to face. And so we always have that hope as well. Okay. There are times when God allows a suffering to continue throughout a person's life until maybe the disease takes them, okay? But then they're healed, okay? But God can use it along the way to do many good things, and we need to pray through and pray that way into those ends. So God invites you to come to Him. I don't know what your father was like, but we have a amazing Heavenly Father. Your father isn't perfect. Maybe he was good. Maybe he was terrible. I don't know. But God is good. And He's perfect. And He loves you. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to unload your burdens before Him. He wants you to tell him how much you're suffering. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to ask for help. He wants you to trust him if the suffering continues and the pain continues. And so come and trust him and ask him and see what he will do through the suffering. Let's pray. Father, you are you're so good to us. Like, you're so good to me. I think of what I want, and there's definitely a few times where what I want, I can see in hindsight isn't the best. That you have done good things by saying no or wait or not yet. And I thank you for that. I pray for myself and just for all my brothers and sisters here today that as we learn to pray and we learn who you are, that you would help us to come to you first. That prayer would be our first response, not our last resort. That you'd help us to grow in this, help us to work through the struggles that we have and just be able to see how good you are. And that you can bring about such good things, even through pain and suffering. Give us the faith that we need to believe and see your goodness for us. Help us to help others who are suffering to see you in it. And to shine light and just be hope, or point people to you who are hope. In Jesus' name, amen.